of course, with the Psalms, reaching all different types of levels of praise and worship, worshiping God in times of trial can be the most difficult to do. Talking about the Psalms, that, you know, here again, we're dealing with 150 of them collected together in the book of Psalms. But in this 150 Psalms, they actually were broken up into different categories. Because if you're a writer of a psalm, which we believe that there were probably over six or seven of these authors, David gets credit for about 73 of the 150 Psalms writing himself. Others, we can go back as far as even Moses gives himself credit for writing, I think it is Psalm 90, and then there are some other individuals that names are given that will not be really familiar to us. But this span of time is over 1,000 years that this collection of Psalms have been collected. They would start all the way back to Moses' time, and they would be written all the way up to the New Testament church. With this, they've been categorized into about seven different categories of what type of psalm you may be reading. Depicted on the day that you open the psalm and you read a psalm, you may not know, well, what type of psalm is this? I wrote down the types as they've broken them up. You can have a psalm of praise, which is basically giving adoration to God himself for who he is, as the almighty creator of all heaven and earth and of mankind, and he's eternal, he's just, he's good. These are songs directed towards him alone that we are giving him praise for who he is. There are historical psalms, psalms that give adoration and praise and thoughts to what God has done in the past, whether it was historical covenants talking about, or psalms talking about the Abraham covenant, or the adventures of Joseph when he was in Egypt, or even psalms talking about the plagues of Egypt that God brought onto his enemies. These historical accounts of Israel wandering in the wilderness, they're psalms that can be categorized as a historical psalm. So when I'm reading this, I try to say, okay, this is a historical psalm giving thanksgiving to God for what he has already done from a historical purpose. There are ethical psalms. You know, when it says that a wise man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that's an ethical psalm, giving thanks and giving thoughts. Here again, it's a poem and a song singing about what we are to do with our lives and how we are to walk. So it could be an ethical psalm. There can be a penitence psalm, one that is basically asking forgiveness and repentance for what has been done. It can be for you individually or for mankind itself. You can read a psalm that talks about how man has fallen and left the Lord and the intent of what God had directed man to be. And you can give a psalm of penitence about yourself. Oh Lord, you've set my feet upon the rock, and yet I have walked away. Or, you know, these are psalms that people here again are expressing their thoughts and in their minds at a given time. And if it is one of penitence, they are sorrowful for what they have done. And when you read this penitent psalm, you can understand and learn from it, because we ourselves have to constantly be in a state of repentant and of a repentant heart. And penitent psalms are important ones. You can have an imprecatory psalm, which is basically asking God for deliverance from an enemy. The enemy doesn't have to be an individual, although it can be. In David's time, it was a bunch of people, from armies to individuals who were chasing him. He would obviously would cry and sing songs of imprecatory psalms, saying, Lord, deliver me from this enemy. But our enemies can be anything from disease or pestilence or whatever. It doesn't have to be individuals, but those are imprecatory psalms. There can be ceremonial psalms, which you will read about the dedication of the temple in the book of the Psalms, where they're giving songs of praise about the temple or the Sabbath, anything that's ritualistic. But then in there you also have, I've counted 19 of these psalms that were called messianic psalms. Messianic because the writers of these songs, although they may not get a lot of attention as to what they were doing in a prophetic way, were writing songs that were sung talking about the coming Messiah. When Jesus had died and rose again and had been witnessed by his disciples and spoke to them, he told them that all these things had to have been done to fulfill everything that was written in the law of Moses, in the words of the prophets, and in the Psalms. Jesus knew that those songs that were sung by so many people throughout that all that time, in those Psalms were instances where there were prophetic statements about a coming Messiah. These Psalms would talk about that Christ, the Messiah, would come and he would be part man and part divine, that he would be betrayed. It speaks of him having to suffer death. It would talk about him being risen from the grave and ascending back to heaven. These were in the Psalms written hundreds of years before the event took place, having people sing about these things, not knowing when they were going to take place, but singing songs. It'd be like us singing a song about the rapture. We believe in our heart that the rapture is going to take us out of here. If death doesn't, the Lord's going to come back and take us out of here. And we're singing songs today about an event that we truly believe and know is going to take place. And we sing it with joy that it's coming. They were singing with joy that the Messiah was coming. And Jesus is reflecting back and said, I had to do all of this. This thing had to be to fulfill the Psalms. So these were the breakdowns of all the Psalms in all the seven different categories. But in today's lesson, we're going to talk about David primarily. Now, David wrote half of these things, and David had a very tumultuous life. He had a lot of joy and a lot of sadness, a lot of victories and some defeats. He was a very exciting life. If you ever studied a life, if you're a bibliography person and you really like to study, or biography people, love to study people, David would be quite the study. But in this, in him writing the songs, we realize that he was an emotional young man. He was a person who expressed himself, and through when moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and he would have anxieties or whatever, he would write it into songs to give praise to the Lord, knowing that by him writing and expressing himself, it would build himself up. I'm writing my thoughts, and as I'm writing and I'm singing these thoughts, it's going to increase my faith. And then we have the honor of getting those same thoughts so that we can utilize it in our times of trouble, which today we're talking about in this lesson. How do we worship in times of trial? When we're surrounded by problems and trouble, what do we do and how do we worship with this? How do we use the Psalms as an example of what we need to do? Some people, when they are in times of trial, they go to other means of trying to gain some support or some stability. We turn to the Word of the Lord and we turn to the Holy Spirit to build us up in our times of trouble. And we're going to see that David's going to do the same thing. So when they have chosen the lesson today, they've chosen the 56th Psalm. It's a short one, but it comes at a time when David, we believe from what he's putting in here, we believe that it was written at a time when David has just killed Goliath, and Saul, the king of Israel, took notice of this young man who had no fear at all over this Goliath, who knew that God was going to deliver this enemy into his hand. Saul took notice of it, and after the defeat of Goliath, Saul brought him into his court and said, I'm going to put you in with our armies. I like your tenacity. I like your fearlessness. And I'm going to put you in our army, and you're going to lead in our armies. And after this happened, the Israelites would go to war with the Philistines. And these biblical battles were just incredible, where tens of thousands of people would be slain. And there comes a point when, after a large battle, they return to the capital city, and there's a group of women that are singing and praising the winning or the victory of the battle. And as Saul is coming in on his chariot and everybody's waving and singing, he hears the song that says, Saul has slew his thousands, but David has slew his 10,000s. And he don't like that song. He don't like hearing that at all. And he tells himself, if they're singing this song, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. What's to keep this young man from being king over me now? He is seeing the writing on the wall, and he is not going to the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever your will is, let it be done. He is now saying, I'm going to preserve my seat, and he turns on David. And several attempts at David's life, God preserves David, and David has to flee on several occasions. And this is the time where David finds himself ready to sit down and pen one of his 73 Psalms. And in this 56, he is talking about what he's going through, running for his life from Saul, who has got people after him. And with that, I want to get into the first, it starts with verse 3, but I want to start with verses 1 and 2, where he says, he starts his psalm or his poem, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Then he starts in with the actual statement that the lesson text wants us to pay attention to. David, the man who slew Goliath, starts verse 3. What time I am afraid, or when I am afraid, if we want to phrase it in today's terminology, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now this is David. This is for us to learn from. For those who believe that a Christian should never be afraid, and that, you know, fear cannot have any place in your life if you're a Christian. You know, I've heard for years that fear drowns out faith, and it does. It does. If it overcomes faith, it can. But David's letting us know that both are residing in his mind at the same time. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I have fear and faith at the same time. And he's going to allow faith to overcome his fear. And that's what we still have to do. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. Word there meaning promises. What he has already promised us that he would do. I'm going to trust in him and I'm going to praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh or man can do unto me. Every day, they rest my words, or twist my words. These are the people that are chasing David. They twist my words, take them out of context to try to build more enemies. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. They're watching me daily. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? Does iniquity win out? Do people who are against God's people win in the end? You know, sometimes it seems so. And David's asking himself as he's penning this poem, does evil win in the end? Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Come to my rescue. He's put in a precatory psalm in this one. Take care of my enemies. Thou tellest my wanderings, or you number, or you know my wanderings. You know where I'm going and everything that I'm doing. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Here again, this is a poem. Are they not in thy book? I have to stop there because that makes no sense to us. I had to research this one. Put thou thy tears, or my tears, into thy bottle. It was a well-known act of reverence back in the biblical days, when a loved one died and you cried over the loved one, you could bottle your tears. You could collect tears in a little vial, and then it was an honorarium after the person had died and was entombed or whatever, to pour those tears out over the tomb or over the whatever they buried the loved one in. It was a symbolic gesture of your mourning and all of that, that you're noticing that I'm sorry for your situation that you've passed, that kind of thing. So David is telling the Lord, thou knowest what I'm going through. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. It's been very important. I know that my enemies will turn back when they come after me, because I know God is for me. And then he concludes with, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. I want to go back and address this particular psalm. And we'll spend some time on this because it's very important, because we have to put ourselves in the place of David in our life today. What could happen today? We're not getting chased by a king. We're not getting chased by an army to slay us. But we go through troubles and trials as well. There are things that come upon us that we feel like that we're just running from and being chased after. We can't get away from it. And we're asking God for deliverance. So it's okay, according to David, to have fear, because that's a human emotion. But you have to conquer that fear with the faith of saying, I will trust in thee. Fear can actually, when fear is greater than your faith, it will immobilize you. There's nothing like fear to stop you or stop a person in their tracks. You know, if you have a fear of water and you go to the ocean, there's just so far you will go into that ocean. You may go to your knees or whatever, but your fear will stop you from going to a certain depth of that water. It's not that, you know, you may enjoy the water, the coolness of the water, but your fear will say, I will not go past this point, simply because I don't want to bring more fear upon me than I already have. If you have a fear of heights, and someone goes to the edge of a cliff and says, come over here and look at this, you will only go so close because the fear of heights will immobilize you. It will stop you from going to get the full view. You can't enjoy the full view because your fear of heights will preclude you, will keep you away. Some have a fear of dogs or animals. And, you know, the dogs are curious because they can sense your fear. They can sense a person's fear. When they are afraid of a dog, they will sense that, and then they get nervous. Because if you're nervous and scared, it must be something to be scared about. So they're going to be scared, and they may react in a bad way. So fear can immobilize us and really stop us, and it could have stopped David here. When he sets down to pen these words, fear is obviously there, frustration, but yet he is conquering his fear by putting down the words, I will still trust in thee. All my trust is going to be in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I will not fear my situation. Even though it's natural occurrence, it's a natural thing for man to fear the situation that he's in. When the clouds look dark and it looks like there's no way out of this, it's common to fear, but my trust is in the Lord. Even when I can't see how this is going, I'm going to be saved from the situation, I have to have the trust in the Lord. Ron Fowler preached to us a couple weeks ago, and he told a common joke. I was familiar with this joke, and there's various versions of it. And I want to use the same joke in a way, because it says of a story of a man who was walking along a hillside, and he slipped and fell, and he was sliding down a little embankment. He fell off what he felt was a cliff. And as he went over the little cliff, he grabbed onto a root that was sticking out of the cliff, and he was hanging there, suspended in air, hanging on by a limb or a root. And obviously fear came upon him. It was dark. He couldn't look and see how far from the ground he was. To him, he was a mile off the ground. So he was hanging onto that limb, and he started yelling, help! Is there anyone up there? Is there anyone up there that can help me? And an audible voice came to him out of the darkness, called him by name, and said, this is the Lord. Let go of the limb. You're in my hands. Let go of the limb. The man who's in the dark has no idea how far from the ground he is. The Lord knows he's only a couple of feet from the ground, that he's going to be fine if he just releases the limb. He doesn't know that, so his fear is grasping to the twig or to the limb. And he hears the Lord say, this is the Lord, let go of the limb. He sits there in silence, hangs there in silence for a few seconds, and then responds. His response is there anyone else up there? And that's the joke, is he couldn't release the faith and trust in the Lord because he couldn't see how this would be a good idea. I can't trust God on this one because it makes no sense to me. When David is saying, I will trust in thee, David has an advantage over the guy hanging in the on the limb off the cliff. David remembers how God's brought him out of the past. David has a memory. He even tells us later on in verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. He's referring back to the times when he went up against Goliath. He even told Goliath, remember, that the same God that's going to deliver me out of the hand of the bear and of the lion is going to deliver you unto me. God saved him from a wild beast that could have ripped him to shreds, gave him the power to overcome. He's remembering all of that. So as he's singing this praise song and saying, I'll put my trust in the Lord, he's recalling everything that God has already done for him. And he's using his past to eliminate the fear of his future. And that's something that we need to learn from these Psalms. When we see these things and when we reflect upon what David is saying, learn from especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time, remind ourselves of what he's already done for us, what he's already brought us through to propel us into having faith to know that my future is in his hands. Sure, troubles and trials are going to come. As long as we're alive on this earth, we will face these troubles and trials. But because I know the God that I serve, because I remember the times he's brought me through, I will have no fear, even though my mind is fear is there, it's ever present. I will conquer my fear with my trust because I know the God that I serve. And that's what David is saying here. He is not giving up on the fact that even though everything looks bleak, even though it seems like everywhere he turns, he's being chased, God's there for him. And that's why he pens these words that, I will walk before God in the light of the living because you will deliver me from this situation. David had a sense and knew that his destiny with God was more than just running from this man Saul, that his life was not going to end at the end of a sword with Saul, but that God had a purpose for his life. And that's all we are ever asking God to bring us to. Bring me whatever age that you take me from here, whatever age I leave this earth, let me reach the age of my fulfilling my purpose. Whatever my purpose on this earth was for, then let me fulfill it and then take me home. And that's our prayer is that, I believe truly that God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Each of his children, he has a purpose for them to fulfill. Now, when that purpose is over, whatever time that may be, then bring me home. But until that time, and David is thinking that until that time, I am putting my trust in you, O Lord, because I believe you have a purpose that I have not fulfilled yet. And my faith and trust is in you because of that. After we get through that, we get into Psalm 61. David, again, in a different situation. This is after he's ascended to the throne. God has already brought him through everything that he had to deal with Saul and Saul's assassins and everything. And now he's having to deal with his own son, Absalom, trying to take the throne from him. Other individuals trying to take what God has given him away. And he's being just overwhelmed. Have you ever been to that point where you're just everything is just crashing at the same time? When it rains, it pours, and it's all coming on you. Why can't these troubles and trials break off in 6-month increments instead of all now? I mean, we've been there. We understand. David's sensing this overwhelming sense of defeat when he takes pen to paper again. Here again, not knowing that, hey, they're going to be reading this in Sunday school class in several thousand years. He's writing this down to enlighten him. He is being moved upon by the Holy Spirit to put his thoughts and his feelings on paper, not knowing that the Holy Spirit would have a purpose for everything that he's writing for us to glean from here in our century. And he is writing, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. He is asking God, listen to what I'm going to say. And he knows that God is listening. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. From the end of the earth, everywhere I am, in every situation, no matter what I'm doing, I'm going to call upon your name. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You ever heard that term? You ever heard that? You know, they should write a song about that. I think they have. All right. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's a psalm. Thousands of years ago written. We still use it today. We still lean on it today. That's our prayer to God. When we're overwhelmed, lead me. I'm sinking in this sand and this miry clay. Lead me to the rock that is greater than I. And that's where my trust is. David wrote that. David knew in his time of overwhelming feeling that he knew the answer that he wanted to be, but he didn't know how to get there. He just said, lead me, take me by the hand and lead me to a place where you are there. So as long as I'm with you hand in hand, nobody can overwhelm me. Just lead me to that rock where I can stand that is higher than thou, for thou hast been a shelter for me. He's reminding God of everything that God's done for him in the past. You've been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I've been able to run to you all my life when the enemy has chased me and you have protected me. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I'm going to never leave you. I'm going to stay with you. There's nowhere else to go. Where else can we go but to God? I'm going to stay and abide in that tabernacle forever, and I will trust, it says, in the covert or the shelter of thy wings. I will trust in the sheltering of your wings. As long as you wrap your wings around me, I am sheltered. Let me know that you're there. Take me by the hand and lead me, and I'll walk through this valley of the shadow of death and have no fear and no evil. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. You've heard my promises to you. You've heard my love for you. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows or my duties. I have told you I was going to walk in your standards and in the life that you have told me to walk, and I'm going to do that. And daily I'm going to sing your praises to encourage me more and more to walk in your ways. I'm going to surround myself. Now this is all starting out. This is a man feeling overwhelmed. This is a man who's feeling depressed and taking deep sighs, thinking, when can I get relief? If it's not one thing, it's another. Now it's my son trying to dethrone me. The very one that should wait his turn and support me and all that, he's trying to overthrow me. I'm being overwhelmed with all this. But yet when you read the Psalm 61, he starts out, woe is me, hear my prayer, O Lord. But then he talks about everything that God has done for him and how his trust is in him. That's the key to really touching God's heart, is when you show God that even though what you're going through, with all the devastation that you may be facing, that you can still trust him even when you're going through this time. That you still remind him, I haven't forgotten, O Lord, how you saved me from this. I haven't forgotten, O Lord, how you've saved my soul from a devil's hell. I haven't forgotten, O Lord, the times that you've brought me and my family out from this devastation. I remember, and I give you praise for it. Writing the songs of praise was doing more for David than anyone else. And he was the one writing it. We're using it. We're enjoying it. But it was lifting him up more than anyone else. This is why we sing our songs. This is why we get up and praise the Lord. Not because it's just a duty. Just because it's just something that churches do. Just not, well, from this time period to that time period, we always sing a few songs. No, there's a purpose behind it. It's to lift and encourage our faith, reminding us that we're singing psalms, songs to the Lord, reminding him that we know what he's done for us and what we know he's going to do for us. We anticipate God's blessings upon our life, and we're already singing praises and thanks for what's about to come, building our faith. Conquering our fears, the world and, of course, Satan himself wants us to live in fear constantly, because he has always known that nothing overwhelms faith like fear. And we've just talked about how that faith, David proved that he can be afraid and then allow his faith to overcome his fear. We have to do the same thing. We have to do the same thing, and we use these psalms and these songs that we sing to lift us up and to build us up once and for all, so that we know without a doubt that God is in control and that he's going to take care of us. The last psalm of this lesson is Psalm 124, where it's basically saying this, and we'll I'll let you know what's what it means. It's if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. It's a strange thing. You can almost see that this is a song led by a praise and worship leader. Because you got a congregation in front of him. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may the congregation say. So the congregation, or Israel in this case, stands up and says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they that swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. It's talking about if God had not been on their side, all these things would have taken place. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth, knowing as a congregation what God has done for them, bringing them out. If it hadn't been for you, we wouldn't be here. If it hadn't been for you, O Lord, this church in Thomasville still wouldn't exist. It would have fallen apart years ago. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Who broke the snare but the Lord himself? When snares come against us, snares are hidden traps. You don't expect them. We stumble into them, usually about our daily walk, doing something that is enticing us, and something may say, hey, that's enticing, let me try that without, you know, it may be something that we know we shouldn't do or whatever, but a snare catches its prey unaware. This psalm is saying that the Lord has given us a way of escape for breaking the snare. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, and giving praise for all that he has done and all that he's about to do. When you read the book of Psalms, and I have to point my finger at myself, it is not one that I go to regularly. And it's mainly because I'm not a lover of poetry. All right, I never have understood poems when I've tried to read them. I thought they were bizarre when I read how they put sentences together. But as I see, poetry is an art that God has given people to where they can express themselves in a way that when we read the book of Psalms, as it was intended, as a poetry put to music, put to singing, because it was much easier to remember the words through song than it was just by memorization of reading it. When we read the Psalms, understand the activity that is being discussed, know who's writing the Psalms and what it's doing for them. What is happening to them when they're putting these words into this psalm, and how is it lifting them up? Though it may be broken into seven different categories that we've talked about this morning, psalms are there to benefit, to build our faith, and to build our stability and knowledge that God, who I have my total trust in, I will read the psalms to gain my faith, to build my faith in whatever situation, even if I'm not going through it now, I know that it's coming someday. And I'm going to build my faith now and knowing what those in the past have gone through and rewarded themselves in their faith-building psalms, I will do the same. Next week, we're going to continue with this as we get into the next 5 weeks. We're going to take different psalms, dissect them, and really break it down. Next week is praising Almighty God. What does that mean to sing songs praising Almighty God? Hope you have a great week. Continue to worship this morning. We'll see you then.